Good day to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Rick, CBF Guam. We've been in this topic of how Jesus is better than the angels over in the book of Hebrews. And today we'll finish Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll also finish our discussion on how Jesus is better than the angels. Well, last week we were in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And we saw that there were some problems with the doctrines of the first century Hebrews. Some of them had a very unhealthy view of angels. And some of their bad angelology included that God didn't do anything unless he first ran it by his angelic senate. They believed God's kingdom was a democracy, that everything was put to a vote. Well, you know, as Americans, we're used to a democracy. We think that the best system for the country is a democratic system. We've gone to great lengths to try and spread democracy throughout the world. It was Abe Lincoln who said that democracy is the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. All that sounds great, but the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. Things aren't put to a vote in the kingdom of God. In this kingdom, there's only one supreme ruler, and that is the triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And certainly it is not some angelic senate. Well, the Hebrews also believe that angels controlled the universe. 200 angels controlled the stars, and an angel controlled the seas, and another angel was assigned to control the dew and the rain and the snow and the frost, all that sort of thing. One rabbi even taught that every blade of grass was assigned its own personal angel. Now, all of this is dispelled by the writer of Hebrews when he says in verse 3, Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so it is against that backdrop that the book of Hebrews is written. The Hebrews were much like how people are today. Many of us have a very unhealthy view of angels. But Jesus came, and he's much superior than angels. After all, he has a better name. His name is Son of God. And he also has a better position. His position is heir of all things. And the writer makes that clear by saying, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And the answer, of course, is an emphatic no angel. And then he goes on to say, to what angel did God ever say? I'll be a father to you, and you'll be a son to me. And once again, the question deserves an emphatic answer of no angel. Well, all of this leads us to our text today. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, 7 through 14. But since we're going to finish up the first chapter today, let's go ahead and read through the entire first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Oh, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, as I said earlier, there are seven Septuagint quotes found in these short passages, and we've already discussed the first three last week. The fourth one is found in verse 7, and it comes out of Psalms 104, verse 4. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Verse 7 goes on to say he makes his angels winds. Now, the writer is saying angels don't control the winds. That's not what he's saying. Instead, the Lord actually uses angels like a wind. And so what does the Lord do? He employs angels to sort of blow over there and take care of that situation. And then they can blow over there to take care of that situation, much like how a wind blows differently throughout the world. Angels can only be in one place at a time, and so they must travel like the wind. And so the Lord makes the angels swift as the wind, so they can get from one place to the next very quickly. In Psalms 18:10, the psalmist speaks of the swift flight of the cherubs and the swiftness of the wings of the wind. In verse 7, some of your translations might say spirits instead of winds. This thing of wind or the spirit speaks of quickness, and the quickness is characteristic to cherubs. You know, after spending 16 years in the flat deserts of Idaho and then going off to the Philippines and being in the Philippines during Typhoon Yolanda, when I think of winds, I think of power. Something invisible, something that moves very quickly, but it is still something very powerful, like a cherub. But the Lord also makes, verse 7, his ministers a flaming fire. And once again, this is talking about angels. And so you have the wind and spirits referring to cherubs, and now you have the flaming fire referring to seraphims. Isaiah chapter 6, we get a good picture of this. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw seraphims, and the picture was filled with smoke. Smoke indicates fire. And also there was an altar in that room, an altar with live coals. And when you have live coals, it indicates fire. And then a coal was taken off the altar and placed on the lips of Isaiah. And those coals placed on the lips of Isaiah indicate once again fire. And fire speaks of divine judgment. Now, contrary to popular belief, angels are not just some little chubby beings playing harps on clouds. Angels are those that God uses to carry out his judgments. Now, we see the angels carrying out judgments over and over again in the scripture. It was angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:13 says this, "For we," speaking about angels, "are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Psalm 78:49 speaks about Egypt. "He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels." Now, these destroying angels are not demons. These are judgment angels. And we see that angels are also winds. They are powerful. They are swift. They are invisible. They are agents of judgment. Also, they are created beings. Angels were created by Christ, and they belong to Christ. They serve at the Lord's pleasure. The interesting thing about wind and fire is they are both formidable. Both of them can cause severe damage. Also, wind and fire change. The wind could be blowing this way, and the next thing you know, the wind is blowing that way. The fire also could be burning big and hot, and then suddenly it's small and smoldering. And so angels are depicted as something that changes. But praise the Lord, Jesus never changes. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now, this is the fifth Septuagint quote, a messianic passage from Psalms 45. And you could even say it's one of the strongest affirmations of the deity of Christ found in Scripture. When he says forever and ever in verse 8, Jesus is better than the angels. He reigns, and his reign is forever and ever. Now, this is clearly stated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Daniel 7:14 says, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away." Daniel 7:18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possesses the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." The angel speaking to Mary in Luke 1:33, speaking about Jesus, it says, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." 2 Peter 1:11 says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And Revelation 11:15 says, "He shall reign," how long? "Forever and ever." My friends, Jesus is better than the angels because he has an everlasting throne. His kingdom is forever and ever. Now, we continue with the Psalms 45 quote. Verse 9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Now, this is talking about the earthly life of Christ. To be Christ-like is not only to love righteousness, but it is also to hate wickedness. You see, it's not enough to just refrain from something. We need to actually hate the things that God hates, and we need to love the things that God loves. Now, this reveals more than just the actions of Christ. They reveal also the motives of Christ. He didn't just do righteousness. He loved righteousness. You know, man sometimes obeys God with the wrong attitude. Not the Lord. He loves righteousness. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." There is no variation in the Lord. That's his righteousness. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The Lord Jesus loved righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalms 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." You see, you cannot say, "I love righteousness, but at the same time, I love my sin." Whenever there's a true love for God, a love for righteousness follows. And that true righteousness brings a certain holy hatred. It is a hatred for sin. Jesus hated sin. You can see that over and over again in the scriptures. During his wilderness experience, he was hungry, but he had no interest in participating in Satan's sinful deception. You can also see it in the temple. He wasn't passive about the temple filth that was going on during that time. Instead, he rolled up his proverbial sleeves and he cleansed the temple. You see it on the cross. He allowed himself to be beaten and nailed to a tree. And the more you become like Christ, the more you will love righteousness and the more you will hate sin. It is inevitable. This is one of the ways to measure how well you're doing or how well you're not doing in your spiritual walk. Now, that's great that you think you love righteousness, but that's the question for today. Do you hate sin? Now, what does all this have to do with angels? Because we're talking about angels. Let's just keep reading a little further. Verse 9, has anointed you, he says. And to anoint with oil was a symbol of someone being God's man, a symbol of an upcoming task, and a symbol that God would meet the need so that the task could be actually accomplished. Jesus was God's anointed. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. He went back to heaven, and the Father gives him a name above every name, and he takes his place back on the throne, anointed with the oil of gladness. Okay, well, there again, what does any of this have to do with angels? Let's keep reading. Verse 9, beyond your companions. There it is, right there. You see, Jesus is anointed beyond his companions. He's anointed beyond the anointed prophets. He's anointed beyond the anointed kings. He's anointed beyond the redeemed. And yes, he's even anointed beyond angels. Verse 10 gives us the sixth Septuagint quote, and that quote is found in Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27. And verse 10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. Now, when the Lord said, let us make man in our own image in Genesis 1, he wasn't talking to some angelic senate like some of the rabbis were teaching. He was talking to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was there at the beginning, and the Lord Jesus laid the foundation of the earth, and the Lord Jesus created the heavens by the work of his own hands, and the Lord Jesus is better than angels. Verse 11 goes on to say, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Now this again shows the eternality of Christ. The creation is unstable. It wears out like a garment. But God's throne and his son, they are permanent. Of course, this is speaking of the heavens and the earth. And he says in verse 11, they shall perish. Peter even tells us how they'll perish. They will melt with fervent heat. They will perish. And the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth, found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12 goes on to say, like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. He's still talking about the immutability of God here. Angels change. Remember, they are like wind and fire, and wind and fire change. And heaven and earth change. They are going to burn up. But Jesus, once again, never changes. And so the writer is contrasting the passing of the temporal with the eternal. He's saying everything looks so permanent, but everything eventually will fold up and it will be finished. Second Peter records that people mocked. They said, nothing is going to change. Look around. Everything continues as it was from the beginning. There's not going to be a passing away. Life is going to continue going on forever and ever. And many still say the same thing. They say that Jesus isn't coming back. Don't believe it. Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back for a church that is holy and pure and spotless. What did verse 11 say? They shall perish. But you remain. They shall become old as does a garment. One of the things I learned during military training many years ago is the way to make the most room when you're packing your stuff in your duffel bag is to roll your clothes. You roll them very tight, and it helps decrease the amount of wrinkles, and it makes a lot of extra room in your duffel bag. And I still do that when I go on trips. I don't fold my clothes. I roll my clothes. And I'm able to get a lot more room in my suitcase. Well, another thing is I never throw my old clothes away. I never really have that opportunity. My wife seems to get to my old clothes before I do. And so they just sort of disappear. But if I ever had an opportunity to throw an old shirt away or an old pair of pants away, I know what I would do. I would roll them very tightly, and then I would put them in the trash so that I could save room. Well, one day, God is going to roll up the heavens the same way you would roll up an old shirt. Revelation 6:14 says, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. You see, this is really going to happen. And this brings us to the seventh quote from the Septuagint. It's found over in Psalms 110, verse 1. And we're looking at it in Hebrews, verse 13 here, chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And so the Messiah sits in his Father's throne. He's in this place of authority. It's a place of power. It's a place of glory. Well, that never happened to an angel. And I really enjoy how this is written. Once again, the Hebrews had this unhealthy, elevated view of angels. And the writer keeps saying, verse 5, for which of the angels did God ever say? And then he brings up a point. And then he says in verse 5, or again, and he brings up another point. And then he says in verse 6, and again, and he brings up another point. And then he says in verse 10, and he brings up another point. And then he finishes with verse 13, and to which of the angels did he ever say? And he brings up yet another point. Well, he finishes in verse 14 by saying, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, we can plainly see the purpose of angels. They are, as verse 14 says, sent out to serve God by serving mankind. You see, man is made a little lower than the angels, and even Christ in the days of his flesh was made a little lower than the angels, but now he's superior to the angels. And it's the same with man. We're spiritual beings and flesh bodies made a little lower than the angels. But at the same time, one day believers will judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? And so in verse 13, Jesus sits down because it's over. He reigns. And then there's the job of the angels in verse 14. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Jesus reigns. That's his destiny. The angels serve. That's their destiny. And the angels will continue to serve forever and ever. They will serve the heirs of salvation. And that's really great news because that is the believer. The heirs of salvation are those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. The angels will serve us forever and ever. Now let's go to the scriptures to see how angels will serve us. And we can see plainly some of the things that angels do for us, even now. One of the things they do is they protect us from danger. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a story about Elisha. And Elisha having problems here with the king of Syria, and he's surrounded by these Syrians, and Elisha's servant thought they were doomed. But suddenly, the servant's eyes, his spiritual eyes, were open. And he saw that the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire. And you see, once again, he makes his ministers, angels, a flaming fire. Angels also deliver people from danger. It was angels that forced Lot and his family to get out of Sodom. It was angels that stopped the lion's mouths when Daniel was placed in the lion's den. The job of angels are to minister to the heirs of salvation throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. That's great news for us. But the job of Jesus is even greater than that, because the job of Jesus is to reign throughout eternity. Therefore, Jesus is better than the angels. Well, today I'll close with this. You know, it's really easy for us to make too much of something. And it's also easy for us to make too little of something. The good thing is, you can never, never make too much out of Jesus Christ. He deserves all glory and honor and power. But I want to caution us today. Don't make too much of things outside of Christ. God's angels aren't bad. They're good. Jesus even calls them in Matthew 25:31, holy angels. And so God's angels are holy, but you must not esteem the holy angels above the holy Christ. Now, I appreciate the saints that have gone home to be with the Lord. I look forward to meeting Paul and Peter and James and John and Simeon, but I don't put images of them throughout my house. And even though I look forward to meeting them, I don't long to see them. I long to see Jesus. I praise the Lord for our great church, but even the blood-bought church is not our life. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ is our life. And I thank the Lord for faithful men who deliver the word of God week after week. But I still keep in mind that their feet of these men, these faithful men, are still made of clay. And they are just like the new convert, feet made of clay. What is life, the Bible tells us? It is but a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Well, the book of Proverbs speaks over and over again about unjust ways. And I know that the writer is talking about how God hates it when we cheat people, but so often our out-of-balance lives cheat the Lord out of his glory, and we cheat ourselves from being filled with his Spirit. God hates that. The question between you and the Lord is this: what area of your life competes with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, the first chapter of Hebrews clearly shows the superiority of Christ. But I think perhaps the writer anticipated someone saying, so what? What's the big deal about the deity of Christ? And so next week, we'll be looking at what the big deal is, because Hebrews 2:1 starts off by saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so the writer is concerned that we will become a drifter. When God doesn't desire us to be drifters, he desires us to be worshipers. Well, that will be for next week. Until then, this is Pastor Rick. And until the next time, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Amen.